And I reminded her, we are all for her, right? She's among people who are for her.
All right, I think I'm good. And then, okay. I gotta learn how to do this stuff here, so, okay. There's the button. It's right here. Is that it?
Yeah, you're
good. Hi, everybody. So, you know, when Melissa asked me to do this, she asked me to do this about maybe 2 months ago. And I didn't respond right away. It took a few days. And the reason was because I felt the weight of what she was asking. It wasn't so much that she was just asking me to teach. She was actually trusting you to me. She was trusting that I had this relationship with God and that she didn't have to worry about what would come out of my mouth, you know, for you guys, right? She's responsible for you. And so when she did that, it really did. It took a while for me to get back with her, a couple of days to get back with her. But I knew that I was going to do it. I just had to get comfortable in myself to actually commit. I just had to do that. But I knew I was going to do it because for this I was called. I'm a teacher. I finally settled that in my heart and owned it. And, you know, so that's who I am. So I'm a little nervous standing up here. So as I find my footing, just give me a little grace as I find my footing while I stand here. But anyway, let's get started. Set a timer here because I don't want to go over my time. My phone is not working. Okay, but that's okay. Oh, thanks. My phone is not working, but that's all right. So what I'm going to be teaching about is my favorite subject that's dear to my heart, and that's healing. I am going to be teaching about healing because I think that in Christendom, it seems like healing is like this side issue that people talk about, right? But in actuality, healing is not a side issue with God, right? When people, you know, when they preach the gospel, they don't preach the whole gospel. They just preach, you know, you get born again and you go to heaven. But that is not the whole thing. God saved a whole person, right? Spirit, soul, and body. The whole gospel. But the whole gospel is just not preached. So I want to preach healing, and I want to keep shouting it from the rooftop so that people can get that God loves them and God wants them well. He wants everybody healed. There's nobody exempt from this. And if you think about it, health is like a fruit of righteousness. Health is a fruit of righteousness. Just like sickness, disease, poverty, and spiritual death are fruits of sin, health and prosperity and a number of other things is actually the fruit of righteousness. So I want to go to 1 John 1, 2, right? 1 John 1, 2, the life was manifested. Is that the right one? Is it 1, 3? Let me see. I might have the wrong scripture here. Is that it, John? 1 John 1. Okay, well, I'll just read it to you, and then you'll probably figure it out. It says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's the scripture I was trying to get up there, but I don't. Is it 3 John 1? Okay, sorry about that. What is it? 3 John. Sorry about that. So he says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health in all things just as your soul prospers. So think about this. He's even saying that he wants you to be in health, right, as your soul prospers. And what happens when the soul prospers, right? Well, when the soul is prospering, right, the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And as the soul prospers, it comes in line with your spirit, right, which is already perfect. And you begin to walk out truth. You begin becoming who God said you are. You begin to believe it, and you begin to walk it, and you begin to become who God calls you to be, right? So as your soul is prospering, health is one of the fruits of that. You start walking in health. You start prospering in every area of your life because this is what God has called you to. This is what he has called you to. So what another area, right, another area of your soul prospering as far as healing is concerned, is understanding that healing was already paid for. It's understanding that not only did God, did Jesus forgive your sins on the cross, but he also took your sickness and your disease also. So another area of prospering in your soul as far as health is concerned is understanding that you're already healed. John 3:16-17. Hopefully I got that one right. Right? It says this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son. Let me just pick it up. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? So we right here, we see what God's will is for salvation, right? Everybody sees this. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I just kind of want you, you don't have to answer, just kind of think about them. Just mull it over as I'm asking. So what is God's will? Based on what we just read, what is God's will for salvation? You know, just think about it. What is God's will for salvation? Does he want every person saved? Does God want everybody saved? You know, people shaking their heads like, yeah, of course he does, right? Can a person be saved anywhere, anytime, any place? Right? Yeah. Does a person have to do anything to earn salvation? No. Does God save people irrespective of the magnitude and the type of sin they're in? Right? Does he save the pedophile? Does he save Osama bin Laden? Would he save Hitler? Right? Idi Amin, just think of the vilest of the vile. Right? Is he willing to save them? What is the requirement for salvation? Right? So, I want you to try to answer them same questions, but this time we're going to replace that with healing. Right? So what is God's will for healing? Think about it. What is his will for healing? Does he want everyone healed? Does he want everybody? Think about it. Does he want everyone healed? Is there somebody that he just might not want to heal? Does that person exist? Can a person be healed anytime, anywhere? Does a person have to do anything to earn healing? Right? Does God heal people irrespective of the magnitude of the type of sin they're in? Now, this might give some people hiccups. Maybe not in here, right? But this particular question might give people some hiccups, right? Is he willing to heal the pedophile next door? Is he willing to heal the Osama bin Laden after he blew up the Twin Towers, right? Is he willing to heal Hitler after what Hitler did to the Jews? Is he willing to do it? What is the only requirement for healing? What is the only requirement for it? And so the reason why I ask you these questions is because I want to show you today that salvation and healing, that God actually took care of both of them at the same time. We're the ones that make the separation, but he doesn't. He doesn't make that separation. They're the same to him. When we talk about salvation, we are actually talking about the whole person. And God, or Jesus, took care of the whole person on the cross. And there's no distinction, there's no real distinction between salvation and healing. We just make it that way. Because we treat healing like it's some kind of separate issue. That is, it's not as important as being born again. And when you probably look at it, you might say, well, you know, at least you go to heaven, right? You get born again, at least you go to heaven, you know. And so it kind of makes, you know, healing not that quite important. But that's not true to God. That's just the way we see it. God took care of the whole person. So sickness is to the body what sin is to the soul. Right? So just as one gets the first fruit of their spiritual salvation, right? You get the first fruit, what is the spirit comes to live inside you, right? So you get the first fruit of your salvation, right? And then after with Jesus, and then we become what we've been praying about or what we've been believing for. But right here on this side, we're getting just the first fruits of our spiritual salvation. right? So just as we get the first fruits of our spiritual salvation, we also are getting the first fruit of our physical salvation here, this side of eternity, with the end being our glorified bodies. But we're getting it here now. So, Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. And so this scripture, I know it's a lot of people know the scripture. It's very familiar to a lot of you. I could even recite it without even reading it, right? But I want you to look at it, just look at it as if you're looking at it for the first time. Don't look at it like you're so familiar with it, because when you do that, you rob God of the chance to bring you some kind, any kind of revelation he might want to bring you if you check out, right? So just kind of, we want you to just kind of look at it as if it's the first time you've seen it. So it says, Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now, we know that this is a prophecy by Isaiah given about Jesus' crucifixion, probably about 700 years before Jesus even came to the earth, right? So, let me have that first slide. So, I want to go over a couple of words here with you. So, we're going to look at Isaiah 53, 4, just 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," right? So, the word griefs, that word griefs, the Hebrew word for that is actually koli, and it means sickness. So even though it says griefs there, the actual meaning of that word could be either sickness, disease. Let's see, I have it down here. Sickness, disease, anxiety, calamity, infirmity, and griefs. It could be either one of those words that could be plugged in there, right? And when you look at the word sorrows, right? So the word sorrows is, I say Bakab, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. But as you can see, the word for that is anguish, affliction, pain, and sorrow. Now, both of these words are always used when referring to physical sickness, physical pain, and physical infirmities. Now, if you look at Matthew 8, 16 through 17, right? This scripture right here is pointing back to Isaiah 53, 4. That's what it's doing. And if you notice, we can read it. It says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So this look at Matthew, it actually verifies and proves that was meant in Isaiah 4, 53, 4. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sickness." So you could have plugged any of those words there, but that's, you know, the King James, they translated it that way. But we look at Matthew 16, 17 to see what was meant. And that's what Isaiah meant when he said that. So, and then, of course, by his stripes, we are healed. Now, the next slide. Yeah, go to the next one. The other words I want to look at is, keep in mind, what we're trying to show here is that sickness and disease were both taken care of on the cross, both of them. So, you look at Isaiah, we still look at Isaiah 53, 4. "Surely he has borne." So what I want you to see is that the word nasa and sabal, these two words were used in Jesus dealing with our sickness and our disease, but it was also used in the same prophecy in dealing with the iniquities and dealing with the sin. The same word in the same prophecy, the same language by the same prophet. So here, surely he has borne or nasa our griefs or sicknesses, right? Okay, let me look here. That's why I wanted to put that up there, because it could get so confusing. The same word that was used up there is used down here, and he bore our nasa, the sins of many. Or he bore or nasa the sin of many. So the same word used for griefs and sorrows to explain how Jesus carried the griefs and the sorrow is the same word used for iniquities and sin, which shows how Jesus took care of our iniquities and sin. It's the same word used. Now, it was translated different by the translators, but that's the word that was used, right? So when you look at that, the conclusion that you could come to is that the same way Jesus took care of our sickness, our sins and our iniquities is the same way he took care of our disease and our sickness. It's the same exact thing. So if you read it out, for surely he has borne our sickness and he has borne our disease, or you could use, let's see, instead of sorrow, you could use pains, right? Yet we esteemed him stricken. And then if you go down to Isaiah 53:11, it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their pains. He shall bear their iniquities. And he bore the sins of many, and he has borne our sicknesses. It's the same language. That's the part that I wanted you to see. It's the same language in the same prophecy given by the same prophet at the same time. So when we look at Isaiah, 53:4-5, we see that what Isaiah was doing, right, is that he was pointing to the cross, right? He was prophesying and he was pointing to the cross, to what Jesus was going to do on that cross. When we go to Matthew 8:16-17, we see Jesus is now fulfilling what was on the cross. That's what he was doing at the time, pointing back to Isaiah. Then we have 1 Peter 2:24. And what is that doing? 1 Peter 2:24 is he himself who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You have Peter now pointing back to Isaiah 53. So you have Isaiah pointing to the church. Peter's pointing back to the cross. So you have Isaiah pointing to the cross. You have Jesus fulfilling the cross. Then you have Peter pointing back. And all three of them are talking about our sins being taken care of and our sickness being taken care of and us being healed. All three of them are pointing and saying the same thing. They're all pointing to the same event. So, now I was, if you're like me, when I first heard this, I was looking at Matthew 8:16-17, right? And you know, we see what it says. It says that, you know, that Jesus was healing the sick so that he could fulfill Isaiah 53:4. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, right? So he's fulfilling the scripture before he went to the cross. Maybe that's what Isaiah was talking about. Right? Not so much that Jesus fulfilled it on the cross, but that Jesus was fulfilling it before, right? Not that he did it on the cross. But let me tell you what the Holy Spirit has showed me about that. He said, yeah, Jesus was healing before the cross. He was casting out demons. He was setting people free before the cross. But he was also forgiven sin before the cross. He was also forgiven sin before the cross. You know why? Because, see, what Jesus did before the cross was nothing more but a prelude to what he was going to do on the cross. It was like the preamble to what was coming, right? It was like the overture of the symphony that's about to play. All he was doing was taking care of business, just setting us up for what was about to come when he hit that cross. So now we know, we say, okay, so when on the cross he took our sins, he took our sickness, he took all our disease, he took it with him on the cross, now we're free from it. Christ is now here with his church in the person of the Holy Ghost, the same very Holy Spirit that worked all the miracles that were in Matthew 8:16, right? He's now here in the person of the Spirit, and he's still right now fulfilling that prophecy written about Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne out sicknesses and carried out diseases. He's still fulfilling the same prophecy. So every time we go, we lay hands on somebody and we heal them, it's not us. It's Jesus still fulfilling Isaiah 53:4. It is him that's actually doing the healing. We are nothing more than the conduits. We are the ones who by faith are willing to step out and put our hands on somebody. And Jesus is the one that's still fulfilling Isaiah 53:4. Why? Because he paid for it. Because he paid for it. Right? So, and Peter said this. Peter said, when Peter was, when he prayed for the guy at the gate beautiful, Peter said it was the name of Jesus through faith in that name that got the man well. So think about it. After Jesus, he ascended. He goes up to be with the Father, right? After he ascends, it's Jesus the Spirit, Jesus the Lord the Spirit, that is now working in his disciples and every one of us, right, to continue the work that he did before he left here. It's him that's healing the sick for us. He did it for Peter. So in Peter, Acts 3:16, did I give y'all Peter Acts 3:16? I think I did. Is that one of the scriptures? I'm new at this. If they have me back, I'll have it back. I'll make sure it's all better if they invite me back up here. But in Acts 3:16, Peter explains what happened to the man who was born lame by saying, right, there it is. So Peter, this is what Peter had healed the man that was lame by the pool, is it the pool of Bethesda or by the gate beautiful, right? Remember, he was out there begging for alms, he was, you know, and Peter came to him and he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. And he healed him, and everybody was surprised and they were amazed. And Peter was telling them, you know, he said, it wasn't by my good works that this was done. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was faith in the name of Jesus. It was Peter's faith in the name of Jesus, who is always willing to heal, and he had no qualms about it. He knew it, healed that man. That's who healed him. And Acts 32 through 34, I think I have that one. Acts 32 through 34. It's coming. It's coming. Okay. So Acts 9:32-34. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, we learned in our Bible studies on Wednesdays that when it says a certain man, he's talking about somebody that does not have a relationship with the Lord. He's talking about somebody that's not in covenant with God, right? So he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he rose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so this is what happened. Peter, right, he walks in, he sees the man in the bed. He doesn't preach Jesus to him. He doesn't ask him about his sin. He doesn't ask him why he's laying there. He just assumes that Jesus wants this man well. He just makes the assumption. Peter, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Why? Because he already paid for it. And Peter knows this. Jesus paid for the healing. It's not a question of whether he wants to heal you or not. Get up. I believe he wants to heal you. Get up. He's in me, working in me. Get up. I have the authority, and I actually have the authority to use his name. Right? He didn't ask any questions. He just used the authority he had to use Jesus' name, made the assumption that Jesus wanted him well. Why? Because Jesus paid for it, told him to get up. And he got up. And he got up. So we see here Jesus is the one doing the healing. He's still healing today based on the fact that healing was paid for in redemption. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53:4, which says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. You see, sickness and disease is an enemy of the cross. You have got to see it that way. It is an enemy of the cross. Sickness and disease being an enemy of the cross is like crime is an enemy of the state. What if we saw it that way? What if we saw sickness and disease as being as a crime being committed against God's people? And not only his people, Peter saw it as a crime being committed against Ananias. What if, because why? Because Jesus paid for it. We have to always go back to that. It's a crime because Jesus already took care of it. So therefore, sickness and disease really doesn't have a right to you. Amen. Right? The fruit of righteousness is health. You are the righteousness of God. Sickness and disease does not have a right to you. It is trespassing. It's trespassing when it's in your body. It has no right to you because you are now righteous. But we have to know it and we have to enforce it. So what about us as the children of God? What if we, when we see our brothers and our sisters sick, we enforce the healing that's supposed to be there? Right? We go up to them, we tell them, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and walk. Jesus Christ heals you. Get out your bed. Jesus Christ heals you. What if we, like a police officer does, right? When they see crime, they automatically assume that they have the authority to stop it, and they do. And so they stop it, right? They step in there. They are representatives of the state, and if they see something, some kind of crime being committed, they'll step in there, and they'll stop it. Well, that's who we are, right? Think about us. We are representatives of the work that was done on the cross. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And we know that sickness and disease does not belong to the believer. So we tell it, you are an imposter. You need to get out. You're a liar. You need to go. Amen. You need to get out. And think about it. Jesus used healing as warfare. We look at Luke 4:18. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Oppressed by who? Who are they oppressed by? Who is he setting, the people that he's setting free, who are they oppressed by? Acts 10:38. Gives us a clue how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It was the oppression of the devil that Jesus came to set people free. See, Israel, you know, they knew the king was coming. Jesus was going to be king. He was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, right? And they thought it was going to be a natural kingdom, right? And they thought that the oppression that he was going to set them free from was the Romans. But that is not what happened, is it? That is not what happened. Jesus came to set them free. The oppression that he set them free was the enemy, was the devil. That's the oppression that he came to set them free from. In Luke 10 through 13. Yes. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You are loosed. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So when Jesus is telling her, you are loosed, that means he's thinking she was bound, right? You don't loose somebody that's already loose. If he's telling her she's loose, it's because she was bound or she was held captive or she was a prisoner. And Jesus loosed her. And here's the other thing, right? So when Jesus did this, he saw her. He called her to himself. And he loosed her. He didn't pray about it. He didn't ask anybody about it. He didn't say, how did you get this way? Although he could have, but he didn't. He just saw somebody that was being held in a prison. That's how he saw it. She was being held captive, and he just set her free. Period. No questions asked. He just set her free. He just set her free. And so, so what happened was, after that, he did it on the Sabbath. You know, you got the Sadducees and you got the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They got their drawers in a knot and they're all mad because he healed her on the Sabbath, right? And so they're like, you know, you got 6 days in a week to heal people. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath, you know? So in verse 15, it says, then the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, being in covenant with God like we are, this woman being in covenant with God, who Satan has bound, think of it, it says, 18 years, be loosed from the bonds on the Sabbath? So Jesus saw her. He says it right there. He saw her as being bound by Satan, and he loosed her from her infirmity. So in light of Luke 4:18, set at liberty those who are oppressed, Jesus is setting this woman free from the bonds of Satan. This is what he came to do, set the captives free. Her healing was like warfare. He went into the enemy's camp and got her out and set her free from what the enemy had, you know, how he had her bound. He went into the enemy's camp and he set this woman free. Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. When Jesus came, he came with the mindset of people being held captive by the enemy, and that he is here to set them free and to bring the kingdom of heaven to these people. Right? Matthew 10:7-8. And as you go preaching, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. To me, that sounds like a full-on-out assault on the kingdom of darkness. That's what that is. That is a full assault. He said the disciples to go into the villages to set the people free and to bring them the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he did. He saw the people. They thought they were being held captive by the Romans, but Jesus had the spiritual eyes. He saw he saw what was really holding them captive. And it wasn't the Romans, it was the enemy. It was the enemy. And so what Jesus is doing, what? He's teaching the 12, right, that he's getting ready to go to the Father. So he's teaching the 12 to carry on what he was doing. They were now going to be charged with going into the villages and going throughout the world, setting people free. And not only setting people free, but making disciples so that they could continue to do the same exact thing. Set the people free. This world does not know that they have been set free. They have no clue. They're in this prison. They're walking around sickness, disease, poverty, spiritual death. They are so in it that they don't even know they're prisoners. They don't even know. But it's our job to show them what they were really made for, what they were really created for, was to be in relationship with God. They are being held prisoners, but they don't even know it. Psalm 103:6, right, gives us another aspect of the heart of God. Psalm 103:6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is what he does. You don't have to turn here, but Acts 10:38. Now God anointed Jesus Christ of Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's Jesus fulfilling that. That was in Psalm 103:6. Jesus came. He was fulfilling that because God executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Jesus came to fulfill that, and now he's leaving it to us to complete it until he returns. Again, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Healing is warfare on the kingdom of darkness. It is warfare. And this is the way our weapons, remember, our weapons are not carnal, right? They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons is going in there and setting the people free. That's our warfare against the kingdom of darkness. It's freeing the people. Matthew 10:7-9. I'm just going to leave with that. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Healing is warfare. It is warfare. And sickness, disease does not belong to you because Jesus has already paid for it. It is not yours. Don't cuddle it. Don't kiss it. Don't take it to bed. Don't pet it. Don't receive it. Don't receive a sniffle, because if you give them an inch, you'll take a mile. Anytime sickness or disease enters your doorstep, it knocks on your door, you know, symptoms come knocking, no, don't receive it. Jesus already paid for it. You are free. You are free. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father. I pray. I know I can get passionate, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that I didn't say anything, Lord, that you didn't want me to, Father. I pray if anything I said that wasn't of you, that it falls to the ground and die, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to your people. Thank you, Lord, for trusting them to me. Thank you, Father. Amen.